Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Well, good morning, everyone. Would you open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're starting in the very beginning. We're going to be in verses 1 through 4 today. I'm sure many of you are battling allergies from the pollen, so am I. So I'll be a little congested, but you should still be able to make out what I'm saying. When you find your place, hold it, and we're going to look at the screen and go over our family memory verse for this month and also for the next month. It'll be the same. But look at the screen with me and please recite it aloud with me. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. I mean, as you can tell, these verses are all about the Word of God. And this is why I would like us to continue to memorize it, to understand the weight that's behind these words of how a young man keeps his way pure. It's holding it according to the Word of God. And he's hiding it in his heart. He's treasuring it in his heart. He's meditating on it day and night. And it is the very thing that gives him strength throughout his life. And believers, if you are in Christ, know that that is true still today. And so we should continue to memorize that. I want to ask you a couple of questions as we prepare to look at the text the Lord has prepared for us today. I want you to ask yourself this. What is most often on your mind? What do you spend the majority of your time and resources and efforts on? Ask yourself that. What goes through your mind the most? What are your efforts put towards most? What gets you most excited in life? What are some of the things that excite you the most? And what do you talk to people about most? When you think of all those different things, those questions I'm asking myself, and I want you to ask yourself, what are the things that consume your mind, that you're fixed on, that bring you excitement and joy in what you're constantly talking to other people about? What is it that you spend most of your efforts doing? I want you to ask yourself those questions as we look at the text that we're going to read and study and look closely at, the one that the Lord has prepared for us. And so look now with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and you'll see why I ask those questions. Colossians 3, 1 to 4, the Word of God reads, Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. It's very clear to me where the focus is. Paul is continuing to direct his readers to Christ in every one of those sentences. Your mind should be consumed with Christ. It should be fixed on Christ. It should be focused on Christ in every part of your life. This is what he is directing everyone to. All right? But as we read in the very first sentence, what catches your mind first? What word in there catches your mind first? Therefore, right? Because it's the very first word in that sentence. But it's also causing you to think back to something, I've said this before, but to think back to something Paul has already addressed, right? It's a trigger word, essentially to say, therefore, because of what I've previously said, I'm going to tell you all of these things to come. And everything I've said previously is the reason I'm saying what I'm saying now, right? So it's a trigger word to show that he's coming from a thought and he wants to elaborate further on some truth from what he just said, okay? This letter is so beautiful in the sense of how he exalts Christ, how he glorifies Christ. He's showing the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Remember, that is the overall theme of this letter, to show the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ, that he is greater than everything and everyone. This is what Paul is showing, and we're getting to some verses where he's going to give practical application for the believer. This is how you're supposed to live your life. This is how you're supposed to think. This is how you're supposed to act in the world. And this is what should consume your thoughts and your actions and what you should find most joy in and what you should talk to people most about. This is what he's going to show us today. So I want us to continue to look at these verses and just think back. Because there is the therefore, and we've taken 2 weeks of pause from Colossians, I want to catch us up to speed and show us what Paul is addressing with that therefore, where he's coming from chapter 1 and chapter 2, and now we're getting into chapter 3, and he's going to continue to run with this and continue to give the church practical application and how they're supposed to live their life as believers. Okay, but chapter 1, if you remember, it's been a while, but chapter 1, Paul started off by doing what? He was thanking God, right, in chapter 1, thanking God for this new church. The church of Colossae, new believers that are founded in Colossae that genuinely have faith in Christ, right? He was praising God and thanking God for this new church. And then he continued to proceed as he goes down in chapter 1 to encourage the Colossians. And he's encouraging them in their faith that they have in Christ to continue to push on and live their life for Christ in the way that they're living. And he prays that God would continue to mature them and build them up and give them more knowledge of God and who He is, right? And so he reminds them of those things. He reminds them of their inheritance that they have in Christ, right? That is a super important part of the believer's life. That's the hope that they have. He's going to mention that again in our text today, the inheritance that believers have. And then if you remember in verses 15 through 20, we saw the early church hymn that they would sing to praise God in verses 15 through 20, where we saw that Jesus is God, that He's creator, He's sustainer, and He's Lord. In those verses, we saw that. And then He continues after that to show that Jesus is the great reconciler, right? There's no other that can reconcile a sinner back to God. Only Jesus can do that. He continued to do that through chapter 1. He displayed the beautiful truths of the doctrines of Jesus Christ, and how believers should be firmly established in those truths. And then he gets to chapter 2. And what did we learn mostly about chapter 2? That there was false doctrine, right? That was trying to infiltrate the church. Chapter 1, he was showing true doctrine. Doctrine that actually saves. Doctrine that gives hope. And then in chapter 2, he's showing false doctrine that gives false hope and does not give life. And he goes on and starts in chapter 2. 2, verse 6 and 7. Look there real quick. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Paul reminded them before he got into the false doctrines, where he said, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in Him, and have established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. He's reminding them, just the same way that you received Christ, which I covered in chapter 1, the beautiful doctrines of Jesus Christ, the same way you received Him, stand firm in that. And don't be swayed by these doctrines that are trying to trick you, that are trying to give you false hope, that are trying to bring you away from Christ. Because the very next verse He gives the first warning of those false doctrines. And so in chapter 2 He continued to rebuke those doctrines, rebuke those false teachers, and point out their flaws. And then point back to Christ. Remember, those false doctrines were philosophy, right? The wisdom of men, where they were trying to say you need to build up further wisdom, more wisdom in yourself and of the world so that you can climb this ladder to get to Christ. There was legalism, where you had to work your way by upholding these old traditions of men, and then you would be in a better standing with God. There was mysticism, where they had further angelic revelations, which were not true, but you'd have to seek those in order to have a better standing. And then, of course, the asceticism part of religion, where they would harm themselves and believe that in doing so, it was putting themselves in a better standing before God. But they were all false doctrines. And so Paul starts off in chapter 3, verse 1, to say, you have died to those doctrines. You have died to those lies. You have been freed from that bondage. And those are all lies, and you are no longer held or bound by those strongholds. Look at verses 10 through 15 of chapter 2. This was that beautiful message and explanation that Paul gave to explain the life that they have been, or the death that they have been delivered from and the life that they have been delivered to. Colossians 2, 10 through 15 reads, and in Him, that's in Christ, you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. That beautiful message was a clear, clear declaration that He has finished it. If you are in Christ, you are not bound to these false doctrines. You are not bound to the sin that once held you captive. You are freed from that. And this is where He begins in chapter 3, verse 1. You are complete in Him. And so now he gives this reminder again to keep them on track, right? That you are freed from that. Therefore, because of everything I've already told you about Christ and about the false doctrines that are denying Christ, remember that you have been raised up with Him. And I want to show you as we begin, look at verse 11 of chapter 2. He says, and in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Remember, that is the cutting away of your old self, the cutting away of your dead self and the sin that once held you captive. You've been freed from that, cleansed from that. Verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism. That is the baptism, meaning you have died with Christ. You are now dead with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. You are freed from that. And you have died with Christ. And then he goes on in verse 13 and 20 to explain that you are also alive with Christ and that He's your life. Okay? So look at verse 1. I've titled this sermon, Fixed on Christ. Fixed on Christ. And the four observations I want us to see is, first, a reminder of your life in Christ, in verse 1a. A reminder of your life in Christ. Second, we will see a charge that Paul gives to seek the things of Christ. Third, we will see a reminder of your death to the world. He gives these two reminders, your life in Christ and your death to the world. And then fourth and finally, we will see a promise of your glory in Christ. A promise of your glory in Christ. But notice that Paul starts by reminding the Colossian believers of their life in Christ. I believe this is essential for Christians to constantly be reminded of the life that you have in Christ. That is exactly why we share the gospel every single Sunday. Because as believers, we cannot become numb to it. We must constantly be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the beauties that follow it, the truths that are in it. That's why we share it every single week. We want you to be reminded of it. And if it becomes numb to you, you need to ask yourself why. That's a serious, serious question you need to ask yourself. Why is the gospel becoming numb to me? Why is it not important to me? But that's why we do it every week. And Paul's giving them a reminder of the life that they have in Christ. Now, the more proper translation, look at verse 1. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, the proper, more proper translation is actually since. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ. So since you have, Paul then goes on to elaborate. But why is it so important, do you think, that Paul is reminding them of this fact, that they have been raised up with Christ? One, I'll say because he just came from the false doctrines. He came from exposing that, knowing that there are false doctrines coming into this church, trying to sway them away from Christ. They're saying, yeah, you have Christ, but he's not enough. You need something else. You need something in addition, or you need something greater. He's just a rung in the ladder. So he's coming from that thought. But second, it's the only hope that believers have. This is why he's reminding them. You're coming from the false doctrine that is trying to tear the church apart, trying to trick people, trying to blind them from the truth. And then also, it is the only hope that Christians have. If that is not your hope, then you're not a believer. This is what Paul's reminding them about. Their life is Christ. So they must be fixed on Christ. So he's reminding them of that. Look where you came from. Look where you were and now where you are. You were dead and now you're alive. You did not have hope and now you do. And it's all in Christ. You have been raised with Him. And so now you have life in Him. He is your life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 to 6, where Paul said this in another epistle. He said, even when you were dead, or when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. He says, you were dead, but now you are alive. And you are raised up with Christ. Not only that, but you are seated with Him. Where he's saying, it is already done. You are already seated with Him. If you're truly in Christ, you are already seated with Christ. That should amaze you. How are you already seated with Christ when you're still here in this present world and He is ruling and reigning in heaven? Because He's already done it. He has already done it. You are already seated with Him in heaven. And he is reminding them of this beautiful truth. You have been saved by the grace of God, not a merit of your own. And you are already seated with Him. It's already been done. He says it in the past tense. You have already been seated with Him. It's been done, and it's still done. It's not going to be taken away from you. He's saying you are already there, and you already have relationship with Him. You are already seated with Him. You are already a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20 is where he says it again. He is going all over in the epistles, reminding each church of these truths. Philippians 3:20, Paul said this to the Philippian church. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says your citizenship is in heaven. At the point of your salvation, your address immediately changed. It didn't take time. Once you came to know Christ, your address immediately changed from this world to the heavenlies where Christ is. Like that. In a twinkling of an eye, as he says in 1 Corinthians, it's been done. That's where your address is. There's no packing up boxes or renting a U-Haul or moving to a new location and setting up the house. It's done. So stay fixed on Christ, where He is. That's where you need to be fixed. That's why he says in Colossians that it's completed in him. Not that it is going to be complete. It's already completed if you're in Christ. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, Peter says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He's saying it because of the resurrection of Christ. Of course, the death, burial, but of course the resurrection. Without the resurrection, it would not be done. So Christ has raised and he has ascended, and your citizenship is already in heaven if you're in Christ. He's reminding the Colossians of all of this. Reminding them that if you are looking to the world in these false doctrines to find hope, you are sadly mistaken. Those things will never bring you satisfaction, and they will never give you eternal hope. It's already done in Christ. Because of the resurrection of Christ, you have hope, and it's reserved for you in heaven. It's imperishable, is what Peter said. It will not fade away, is what Peter said. And so in chapter 1, verse 12, remember, Paul said this, giving thanks to the Father, who has what? Qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. He was reminding them early on that it's already been done. He's already qualified genuine believers to share in this inheritance, that where you will be with him in glory for all eternity. It's a done deal. Okay? That's what he's reminding them time and time again. It's a done deal, sealed by the Holy Spirit, as we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It's been done, sealed. It cannot be broken. No one can pry you from his grips. No one can take you away from him. And so since Paul gives this reminder to them, he's showing them, look at verse 1, therefore since you have been raised up with Christ, he gives them that reminder. Remember, you have been raised up with Christ. It is a beautiful thing that should excite you, that should break you down and amaze you, that you have been raised up with Christ. And second, then he gives a charge. Because you have been raised up with Christ, the second thing he gives a charge to seek the things of Christ. Since you have been raised up with Christ, you must seek the things of Christ. Right? Look at verse 1b to 2. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the world. So he's saying, seek the things above. Look to Christ. Set your mind on the things of Christ, because that's where your dwelling place is. That's where you are a citizen. That's where you should be looking. Why else would you look anywhere else? That's the fact of the matter, that if you're in Christ, you are with Christ, and you will dwell with Christ for all eternity, to glorify Him, to praise Him. That's where you will be. Now, months ago, I overheard at a coffee shop some ladies discussing these very verses. They were meeting together with several women, and they were discussing these very verses, and I guess the one who was leading the group, I overheard her say that she just had an epiphany from these verses, a revelation or of some sort. And she started to discuss with her friends and tell them, hey, we must go outside. Let's go outside. We must go outside, as they were reading these verses. And she brought several of her friends outside and then proceeded to tell them to look up. To look up and stare into the sky. And to gaze into the sky. Now, I'll say, just for clarification, I don't believe that's what Paul means. He doesn't mean to go run outside and look up. One, you'll have serious neck issues if you do that for a long time. You'll eventually lose your vision for staring into the sun. But that's not what Paul means. He's getting to something much greater. He's not telling you to go stare into the sky. He's not telling you to go and gaze and look aimlessly for something to happen. And I know this because of Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. I also know he wrote the book of Luke as well. Look with me to Luke chapter 24, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 1. Luke chapter 24, verse 51 to 54. Remember, this is the end of Christ's life on earth before he ascends, or as he's about to ascend, right? And so this is what Luke says in Luke chapter 24. He says, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. But then in Acts, which Luke also wrote, he picks up from this point. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, this is what he wrote. And after he had said these things, this is Jesus, he was lifted up. This is when Jesus ascended. He was lifted up while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, as if he were going to come back right then and there, they were gazing into the sky while he was going up. Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So they're asking them essentially, why are you staring into the sky? What are you waiting for? He will come again, and he will come the same way he left. But you know why they were asking this question? Because Christ had already given them a command in the verse prior, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." He has left them with much work to do. He did not leave them there to gaze into the heavens, wondering when he will come. He has left them so that they would go and proclaim the gospel to the nations, because people are lost and they need to understand this hope that believers have. They need to understand who they should be looking toward, who they should be serving, who they should believe in for salvation, who they should believe in for life. So he had already given them a command. They have much work to do. He has left them there to labor for the glory of God, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't gaze aimlessly into the heavens. Go and work. Share the gospel so that those individuals will be saved as well. That's what Paul's reminding them here in these very words, where he says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. This should consume your life. If you genuinely believe in Christ for salvation, it should consume your life. It should affect everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you labor for. It should affect you, because this matters that much. It matters eternally, one way or the other. So Paul is reminding them to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. And then he says, not on the things of earth, because those things will fade away. They will pass away. They will not bring you any satisfaction. You might ask me, well, Pastor Josh, how can I set my mind so firmly on Christ? How can I set my mind on this in every area of my life? I'll tell you, it's by the Word of God. And I want to show you several ways. It's by the Word of God. Psalm 119:9, the first verse of our memory verse, says this: "How can a young man keep his way pure? By how? By guarding it according to your Word." Right? It's by the Word of God that he does it. John 17:17, Jesus said this: "Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth." It's according to the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26-27. Remember when he's giving the charge to husbands, how they were to love their wives as Christ has loved the church, and they are to sanctify them, presenting them holy and blameless. How do they do it? By washing them with the water of the Word. Sanctifying them through that process. Discipling them, teaching them, bringing them up in the instruction of the Lord. That's how they are presented holy and blameless to the Lord. This is how you set your mind on those things. Or what about when Jesus said in chapter 24 of Luke and chapter 5 of John, when he explains what the scriptures are all about? They're all about him. They speak of him. They point to him. So if you want to be fixed on Christ, you must be consumed by the Word of God. It should control your life. If you genuinely believe the things that you say you believe, it should control your life. It should affect everything that you do, everything that you say. All scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. That was one of our memory verses not too long ago. It's the Word of God that's going to bring you to that. It's going to mature you, to sanctify you, to show you what you are to do and how you are to live and how your mind should be consumed by the Word of God, because in that consuming your mind and your life, you will be consumed with Christ. You will be fixed on Christ. This is how He says it and how you do it and how you live according to His Word. And then you're supposed to go and proclaim these beautiful truths to the world, to your friends at school, to your family members that may not be believers, to your co-workers that may have a different religion, to people that you know that don't believe in anything. Those are the ones that you must go and proclaim the beautiful truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because without it, they have no hope. And if they're your family members, I'll tell you, they have no hope. And your family members will continue to head in the direction of destruction if you do not share the gospel with them. You must go and proclaim those truths, because if they matter that much to you, I know you want them to matter that much to your brother or your sister or your wife or your cousin or your grandfather or your father or your mother, all of those things, they must matter that much to you to where you want them to know it too. This is what Paul is reminding them about. They're coming from this false doctrine, and he's saying, don't be consumed by the world. Be consumed by Christ. Be fixed on Christ, is what he's pointing them to. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the world, because they will pass away, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. They will pass away. They have no eternal value. They will fade away. And this is how Paul, look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, and do not be conformed to this world. Similarly is what he's saying. Be consumed, set your mind on the things of Christ or on the things of heaven, right? Not on the things of the world. Romans 12, 2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind because your mind is set on the things of Christ. You're consumed by Him. You're fixed on Him. He is all that matters in your life because He is your life, as we're going to get to. What things does the world have to offer you? What activities do they have? Many believe that the key to reaching the lost is by what you offer them, by activities or some other sort, by entertainment or attraction. Those aren't the key. If you attract them with worldly things, you will have to keep them by worldly things. Paul Washer says, if you attract men with carnal means, you will have to keep them with carnal means, because that's why they came in the first place. You must share the truth. If the gospel is what attracts somebody, they're going to stay because of the gospel. And this is what Paul is pointing them. Be consumed with the things of heaven, not on the things of the world. Be renewed, as he said in Romans chapter 1 or chapter 12. These things is how you reach the world is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at the early church. That's what they did. They went around and preached the gospel. They were beaten, they were in prison, they were killed, and yet thousands came to know Christ, because they were bringing the key, the gospel. And they were sharing that. And that's how people came to know Christ, because that's what mattered. And when people came for that reason, they were saved. And they had hope. And they were now citizens in heaven. He is their life. They were fixed on Him. I want to show you an example in Acts of a man who was fixed on Christ. Acts chapter 7. Please turn there with me. Acts chapter 7. Many of you probably already know of the story of Stephen. He was a great man who was fixed on Christ, and I want to show you how fixed on Christ he was. As you turn there, and I turn there because I haven't turned there yet, Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives the longest sermon in the book of Acts. But in chapter 6, verse 7 to 10, I'm just going to look at really verse 7 and 10. But he says, this is as Stephen was going out and as the apostles were going out sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verse 7 says, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith People were being saved by the Word of God because they were being convicted by the Word of God. They were repenting of their sins and turning to Christ for salvation. Look at verse 10 of chapter 6. He says, "But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking." This is after Stephen was going. The Pharisees were trying to come. The religious leaders were trying to come and stop him. But they were unable to because he was speaking in ways that they couldn't even understand. They couldn't imagine. They couldn't even convince people to stop listening to this man. Now look at verse 2 of chapter 7. I'm going to brush over. I won't read everything. There's a lot of verses. But he gives this sermon from verse 2 all the way to 53. But I'm going to brush over, and then I'll show you the very end of what I want us to see. But through this sermon, through the Old Testament is what he's preaching from, Stephen discusses the descendants that would come through Abraham. He gives a foretelling of Israel's enslavement in Egypt. They would be enslaved for 400 years. That is in the Old Testament. And then he goes on to foretell them about the judgment that would befall Egypt, where God would send the plagues to Egypt, right? Everyone knows about that. Then he goes on to talk about Joseph being born of Jacob, sold into slavery by his own brothers, but it was according to the purpose of God and the will of God. It was his intent, right? And then later on, Joseph and Jacob would go and they would see him there as they needed grain because there would be a famine. He talks about that. And then he says, they wanted to kill me because of their envy, but God intended it for a specific purpose, a good purpose. And they go on to talk about Moses, right? How he was the one who was chosen by God to deliver Israel out of Egypt, right? And he talked to him through a burning bush. Goes on to explain that, and that he would be the one delivering them out. But they continued to worship idols. After they were delivered, they went through the Red Sea and they were out in the wilderness. They continued to worship. They had Aaron build them and carve them and mold them a golden calf so they could worship and sacrifice to it, right? And so they continued to rebel and deny and look at other things to worship other than God. But then came David, is what Stephen points out. David was a man that found favor in the eyes of God. He was a man after the heart of God. And this would be who the descendant would come through. This would be who Jesus comes through, right? And he points all of that. And then look at verse 46 of chapter 7. This is where we can see Stephen is completely fixed on Christ, no matter what he's about to face. David, he says, found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things?" Essentially, he's saying, why would I dwell in the things that I made? I dwell in heaven, is what he says. Look at verse 51. Then he addresses the crowd that is hostile toward him. And he says, "You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your father did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." He confronts them head on, and they kill him. They stone him. But look what he says in verse 54 to 60. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. That is a man who is fixed on Christ. He is so focused on Christ. And many came to know Christ through the ministry of Stephen and the other apostles. He is a man fixed on Christ, even to the point of his death, because he knew what awaited him. He knew where his hope was. He was fixed on Christ. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, I'll read that one more time, just to remind you the work that was being done through the Word of God. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, remember, they said this, "The Word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Many people were being saved. The death that Stephen had was not the end. He was greeted with open arms. He was united with Christ, and he knew he had life. His focus was on Christ. He understood that their purpose and their focus and their life was Christ. They continued to look to him. And so, brothers and sisters, for you to be reminded of this, for you to have a faith like that, ask yourself, would you do what Stephen did? Would you stand so firmly and so confident knowing that you would be greeted by Christ with open arms the very time you took your last breath? The way this happens is you must continue to preach the glories of Christ to yourself day to day. You must be reminded of the gospel day to day. You must set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. Those things will fade away. Ecclesiastes is all about the vain of seeking the world. You must seek the things of heaven where Christ is seated. Be fixed on Christ. Thirdly, I want us to look at the reminder of your death in verse 3. "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." He already said, set your mind on the things of heaven. Set your mind on the things of Christ, not on the things of the world. And then he says this in verse 3, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ." That means you have died to your old self. You have died to this world. You have died to sin. You have died with Christ and been risen with Christ. Now you have life with Christ. Galatians 2, 19 through 20, Paul said this, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." You have been crucified with Christ, and you live in Christ. If you are genuinely in Christ, this is true. You have died to the old things. You have died to the world. Colossians 2:20, Paul also said those things. He said, you have died. You've been baptized into his death, and you have risen in his life. 1 Corinthians 6:17, Paul said this, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." When you are united with Christ, you are one spirit with him. You're not separate. It's not something different. It's not additional. You are one spirit with Christ. He's your life. And he continues on. Look at John chapter 10, 27 to 28. This is to show that it is not able to be taken away. When you are genuinely saved, he holds you in his hands, and no one can take him from his grasp. Look at John 10, 27 to 28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." If they had the possibility to perish, he wouldn't say they never would. No one will snatch them out. You're not powerful enough to snatch yourself out of his hand. You're either in Christ or you're not. He is the author and perfecter of your faith, and he will bring it to completion. 2 Corinthians 5:21, remember who the righteousness is, who our righteousness is. It's not your own. It's Christ. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that that we might become the righteousness of God." It is his righteousness that is imputed to the saints. His righteousness that brings us and we stand before God, and he looks at us and says he sees Christ. because it's His righteousness that is on your behalf. It's not yours. It's Christ's. Philippians 3, 8 through 9, this is how we should look at these things of the world. As they're passing away, we should do away with all of them and look to the glories of Christ. Philippians 3, 8 through 9, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. It's from Him. It's His righteousness that is imputed on the believer. We must forsake those things that we believe that we have something to boast in. We must boast in Christ. It's His righteousness that we have to look for. And lastly, in verse 4, I want to show us this promise that the Apostle Paul gives. He gives a promise of your glory in Christ. This is the glory to come. He is speaking of the second coming of Christ. But I want to ask you, many of you are probably familiar with the saying of the good old glory days, or people reminiscing on the glory days, right? Where they're going to look back on things, where they would look back. It describes a time of something in the past, where someone was more successful or more prominent, or they had these good old things. Think of athletes that have come and gone, and they're going to look back and reminisce on the glory days of their sport when they were in their prime. Or military vets that are looking back to the glory days of the service, of the military. And they're going to relish or reminisce on those glory days. But all they can do is look back to the past. They can't bring those to the future. But Paul is talking about something much greater. He's actually saying, look forward to the glory days. Ones that will have no end, that will last for all eternity. He's pointing to the glory days to come. He says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. This is the glory days to come. We're looking forward to that. So he's talking about the second coming, the day of judgment, when Christ comes and the world is judged. But the day of judgment for Christians is a day of glory. A day where they will be united with Christ, where they will be perfect. They will have new bodies. They will be in the glory and the presence of God for all eternity. And he says this happens in a twinkling of an eye in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's not a process. It's a done deal when he comes. Philippians 3, 20 through 21, I want to read these again. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, this is the second part, He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has given, and that He has even subject all things to Himself. This is what happens when He comes. You already have citizenship in heaven, and He says, when He is revealed, you will have a new body, and it will be like His, and you will be with Him in glory for all eternity. All of these pains of this world will be gone. Notice how he says this in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. Notice he's not saying that it's your life and His. It's His life. It's not that you are sharing a life with Him. It's that Christ is the very life that you have. He is your life. You're not sharing it with Him. He is your life. Before Him, you were dead. You had a flatlined heartbeat. With Him, you have life because He's the one that gives you a new heart. He's the one that gives you a heartbeat, a spiritual heartbeat, so to speak. It's in Him that you have life. And it seems like Jesus said that somewhere else, did He not? He said, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. There's no other way to the Father except through Him. It's in John 14, 6. But Jesus said that. That's true of every believer. So brothers and sisters, I want you to be assured that there is nothing below heaven that is worth fixing your mind and your eyes and your hearts upon. Nothing below is worth that. They will all fail you. They are all fleeting. They will never give you satisfaction, not permanently. They will fail you in every area. But if you're in Christ, this life pales in comparison. If you have hardships and hurts and pains that you faced in the past or that you will face one day, know that all of those will pale in comparison. And those will be your worst days. When you are united with Christ, those will be the best days ever, and they will go on forever. Don't look to the things of the world. Don't be fixed on the things of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. I want to read this to you. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look at the things which are, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's being fixed on Christ. 1 Peter 5:8 through 11. When Satan tries to distract or sway people away, you must stay fixed on Christ. Peter said, Be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's being fixed on Christ even in the present world. Being fixed on Christ no matter what you face. Being fixed on Christ in every area of your life because it is worth it. And He will bring you before Him, and you will have a glorified body, and you will be with Him in glory for all eternity, never to suffer again. That's why I titled this sermon, Be Fixed on Christ, or Fixed on Christ. And I want to show you how we see that in these texts as we close. I believe that these four verses are so fixed on Christ, you can't miss it. Look at verse 1. He says, you have been raised up with Christ. And then he says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. And then later he says, set your mind on the things above, which points back to where Christ is, right? He's already said, seek the things above. And then he says, set your mind on the things above, where Christ is. It's pointing back to that. You have died and your life is hidden with who? With Christ in God. And then he says, lastly, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. In those four verses, he referred directly to Christ four times. But every single phrase in that verse is pointing to Christ. Even when you're not looking to the world, it's still pointing to Christ. So with Christ, where Christ, with Christ again, and then when Christ is all throughout those verses. That's being fixed on Christ in the text. And that's how I must preach. If we look at these verses, I must show you that Paul is saying to be fixed on Christ. He's telling the Colossians to be fixed on Christ, and so I'm telling you to be fixed on Christ. Do not look anywhere else. Chapter 2, we saw the false teachers attempting to bring your fix or your gaze away from Christ. They were trying to point to something else, to some other doctrine, to some other way to God. They were trying to take your gaze away from Him and point to another. And Paul is redirecting and saying, no, be fixed on Christ. That's what he's doing here. That's what he's showing us. It's to be fixed on Christ, not on the things of the world, not on the doctrines of men, not on the things that will not give you hope. Be fixed on Christ. That is where your only hope lies. And so, believer, you must be fixed on Christ. Be reminded of the beauties of this message and this gospel of Jesus Christ. Stay fixed on Christ. And if you are not fixed on Christ, I urge you to turn your gaze to Jesus. Look to Christ. Be fixed on Christ. Repent of the sins in your life and humble yourself before a holy God. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if not, you have no hope. And you will face Him in that judgment day. We saw a reminder of your life in Christ. Paul gave a charge to seek the things of Christ. He gave another reminder of your death to the world. And then he gave a promise of your glory in Christ. Be encouraged by that. And David, as he comes up, I want to close this in prayer. We'll sing one final song. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the beauties that are in it, Lord, and that we would be reminded time and time again to be fixed on Christ, to be fixed on you, Lord. If we take our gaze off of you, we will greatly fall into temptation, into sin. Lord, I pray that we would keep our eyes and keep our gaze on you. In Jesus' name.